Not only all around our nation this morning, but all around our world, many are pausing to remember. Millions gathering as we are in places of worship, and millions also gathering at memorials as they remember. And here this morning, we gather together not only to remember, but to give thanks. To give thanks for those who gave their lives for our freedom and the freedom of others. But we are here this morning also in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life for us. At the 11th hour, on the 11th day of the 11th month in 1918, the guns fell silent. Oh, that they had remained silent. Yet around our world today, we still see turmoil. We see war. We see strife. Yet into the midst of man's turmoil and strife, God speaks. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I invite you to stand with me as together we observe 2 minutes silence, remembering those who gave their lives, those who went away and never returned, those who returned but were never the same. So in the quietness this morning, let us remember them. John chapter 15 and verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. This is the word of God. We come and we gather together this morning on Remembrance Sunday. A particularly poignant Remembrance Sunday because the structure of our calendar has dictated that here we are on exactly the 100th anniversary of the guns falling silent, the armistice, that event which has been remembered down through the years on the 11th of November each year. On such occasions, we turn to the Word of God. In times when we see the world around us troubled, we look for something that brings to us certainty, security. We read as our call to worship this morning, Psalm 46. A psalm which speaks of the God who is on the throne. But not only the God who is on the throne, but the God who is there for us to run to. Our refuge and our strength. I've been told, although I was not there, that in the town of Stornoway, in the early hours of New Year's morning, in 1919, as the awful reality began to dawn on the people of Stornoway and indeed the peoples of Lewis and Harris, that so many of their young men returning home from the Great War lost their lives within earshot of shore as the Isle Eyre foundered on rocks and they lost their lives. I was told by someone who grew up in Lewis that there in the town, people gathered in the square. They were gathering to welcome home their loved ones. And then, as I've said, the dreadful reality that an awful disaster had befallen those who had safely made it through the war. And there in that town, a voice was lifted up that began to sing in the version of the metrical Psalms, that which we have read together this morning, of a God who is our refuge and our strength, who is our ever-present help in trouble. In times of global disaster, in times of war and strife, in times of political uncertainty and indeed upheaval, men look for a place of safety, a place of shelter, somewhere to know that we are secure. And Psalm 46 tells us where that place is. It is God. He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our ever-present help in trouble. Ever-present. Always there for us. So that no matter what happens around us, no matter though even the earth give way, God is still our refuge. God is still our strength. No matter what happens in the nations, if we still had Psalm 46 in front of us open, we would see there that even though the nations are in uproar and kingdoms fall, those who are trusting in God find in Him their security, their safety. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help. At break of day, the psalmist speaks indeed of the city of God. A city, the holy place where the Most High dwells. The psalmist's mind goes to, of course, Jerusalem in these words. Yet Jerusalem has known her share of trouble and strife and war down through the years. The language of a river reflects the presence of God by His Spirit, bringing peace. You know, twice in the course of 11 verses there in Psalm 46, the psalmist writes, "The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." I look at that psalm and I think to myself, why not the God of Abraham or the God of Isaac or the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, as we would find from time to time in scriptures? Why does the psalmist focus our eyes on Jacob? Jacob, after all, the grasper. Jacob, the deceiver.
Jacob, Esau's twin, as Esau's born, he's coming out holding on to Esau's heel. Jacob, who in conspiracy with his mother, defrauds his brother Esau of his birthright. Yet Jacob, who one day meets with God, wrestles with God, struggles with God, God gains the upper hand, and Jacob retains within himself something that meant he would never forget his encounter with God. But he's a changed man. He's Israel. Israel. The one from whom the 12 tribes would come. The one who reminds us that even those who struggle, even those who grasp, when they have an encounter with the true and living God, their lives are changed. And the same God who changed Jacob, same God who provided for Jacob in so many wonderful ways, who would have ever have thought that when spoiled Joseph, and let's be honest, Jacob wasn't the wisest of fathers. He's got 12 sons, but oh, Joseph knew that he was the golden-eyed boy. And when the other brothers decide to deal with the issue, who would have known that God would be setting into motion a remarkable sequence of events that would not only lead that people down into Egypt, but then after many generations would bring them out of Egypt once more and lead them on a journey towards the promised land. And yes, this man Jacob, the same God who was his God, who was able to do all of this, says the psalmist, is the God who's our refuge. He's our shelter. As we move into verse 8 in Psalm 46, psalmist invites us to come and see the works of the Lord and what He has done. He's the one who brings wars to an end. He's the one who breaks the bow. He's the one who burns the shields. He's the one who is in control. You know, friends, there are times when we need to know that. To go back to those words I used at the beginning of this message. Times of disaster, times of war, times of political uncertainty and upheaval. Is anyone in control? Is anyone on the throne? God is on the throne. And we need to know that. You know, so many of us love verse 10. We should all love verse 10. It's the word of God. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And I guess that for a long, long time, I kind of viewed that verse, be still, as almost God with a fatherly hand sort of saying, calm down, quiet, 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 calm down. So someone then pointed out to me and I checked it out and realized that they were right. This is not, as it were, simply words of comfort. These are words of command. Be still. Why? Because God is the one who is over all. He is God. He is the one who will be exalted among the nations. He is the one who will be exalted in the earth. You know, great nations and great leaders have risen and then they've fallen. But God says to us, no, He is exalted. The Lord Almighty, the great God, the Lord, is with us. But then we ask, if this is so, if this is true, that God is in control and God is on the throne, and He is on the throne, why does peace seem so hard to find? Why does peace seem so hard to make? You know, the early years of the 1920s were marked in some quarters with great anticipation, great optimism, because there was a belief in so many hearts that the great war, the World War I, had been the end to the war to end all wars. You know, World War I didn't become World War I until World War II started. Up until that point, it was the Great War. It was the war to end all wars. But then came the Great Depression. And then came the rise of a leader in Germany who had his sights on domination. And 20 years after the guns fell silent, it all began again. But is there hope? Is there peace? Can anyone change things? Can anyone make a difference? I would imagine that at war memorials and cenotaphs all around our world today, there will be those who will quote Psalm 46. But there will also be those who will read from John 15. Because in John 15, we find the words of the only one who ultimately can make a difference. The only one who ultimately can bring peace. Whether it's thinking back to those with distant memories of the First World War, or those who remember the Second World War. As I've mentioned before, I have a letter which I found inside an old Bible which had been my Uncle John's, a brother of my grandfather. And this was a letter that he had written from Belgium as part of the occupying army as they were making their way into Germany and discovering awful things as they went, but knowing that they were going forward to liberate a people and bring freedom. But even since then, there are families with their tales, and by tales I mean their stories, their family story of war. And for some, the stories are silent. I have a brother-in-law who landed at Goose Green and fought his way across the island to Port Stanley. He speaks nothing and tells nothing of those days. For the memories in his mind are best kept in his mind. Yet into this world, there come also the stories of sacrifice. The stories of lives that were laid down. Brother giving his life for brother, brothers in arms. There were those who were there because of a sense of duty. And there's nothing wrong with duty. But there were those who gave their lives for their brothers out of a sense of love. And here in John chapter 15, we read these words as Jesus speaks of love. It's hard to know how often you can get love into a passage, but John has a wonderful way because John, the apostle, who is described even in the scriptures as the apostle that Jesus loved. Not in a sense that John is saying somehow I was special and Jesus had a special love for me. No, I believe John in those words was reflecting the fact he could never get over the fact that Jesus actually loved him, as Jesus loved all his disciples. And he quotes Jesus' words, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love, reminding us that love is not simply something Jesus showed when he came to earth. Love is something that is in the very heart of God. In the heart of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three persons in one Godhead. And love, a central characteristic of who they are, those three persons who are God, one God. And here in this passage, the verse at verse 12 that leads on into verse 13 begins with a command, then makes a statement. The command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And yes, friends, down through history, whether on the battlefield or in the midst of some dreadful terrorist event or whatever else, there are stories of those who have shown their love for others by laying down their lives for them. And Jesus knows this, and Jesus says this. There is no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then to this ragtag old bunch of disciples, this group who Jesus knows full well, who have been with him for the past 3 years and have had opportunity to learn a lot, yet seem to have sometimes picked up so little. He knows that within just a matter of hours, they're going to be scattered. And even Peter, the one who said, I don't even care if the rest all abandon you, Jesus, you know, I'll still be there for you. And Peter's standing there by the side of the fire, warming himself, effectively saying, Jesus of Nazareth? Never met the guy. Jesus knows all this. Yet he turns to these disciples and says, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants. A servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, lasting fruit. And the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. Psalm 46 reveals to us the God who is on the throne. It speaks of that security, that safety that is there by his power. But we not only have a God who is powerful, we have a God who is love. A God who is love. And that love is love that he was willing to show in sacrifice. And what sacrifice that was. The sacrifice that brought the Son of God to earth, to go to a cross, and to die, to shed his blood there. Not simply as some grand act of demonstrating love, but as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The blood that he shed, paying the price of our sins, satisfying the righteous wrath of God against sin. And that forgiveness that would come through that being ours by faith in him, by believing and trusting in him. And this is the love that Christ Jesus has shown by coming and making this sacrifice. Again, back to verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Yes, in a little while when we gather around the communion table, we're going to turn to Romans chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 5, we read these words. You see, at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, friends, the reality is that so many in our world today believe that if you want to be right with God, you've got to be the person who earned it. You've got to live the kind of life that you think God wants you to live. And maybe if you do enough and you live a good enough life and you do enough good and manage to not do enough wrong, or you know what I'm saying. But if you manage to tilt the balance in your favor, then you're good and you're in, as it were. No. While we were still powerless, while we were dead, as the Bible says, in our trespasses and sins, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This isn't about what we can do. This is about what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. You see, friends, peace, that peace which God can bring by his power, is peace that while we do not yet see it in our world today, the writer of the letter to the Hebrews puts it this way. He says, we do not yet see all things under his feet. Look at the world. Check out the news, friends. From our human perspective, we do not yet see all things under his feet. We don't. But the writer of that letter says, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus, the one who gave his life, the one who died on Calvary's cross, but the one who is now exalted and is in heaven. You see, friends, the reality is, we read Psalm 46 and it reminds us that there is a God who is on the throne. And the whole of the Gospels remind us, and indeed Paul's writings too, indeed the Scriptures together remind us that the God who is on the throne was once upon a cross. He was upon a cross. And he still bears the marks. Remember what John recorded when he was afforded that great vision of heaven, which we find recorded in the book of Revelation. Do you remember what John writes as he sees? He looks there to the throne. And as he looks to the throne, he says, I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. The sacrificed lamb, the Son of God, bearing the marks. You know, when the disciples met with Jesus after his resurrection, the wounds were still there. The wounds were still there. He still bears the marks. But he's on the throne. And from that throne, friends, he reigns. And one day he will return. He will return in power and he will bring peace. Because the same God who says in Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God, is the God who will return, and before his voice and before his face, all men will be still. You know, the wonderful reality is that God invites us into his peace, a peace that we can know regardless of what is going on in the world around it, even if the world itself seems to be collapsing. We can know that we can have peace with God. And we have this peace with God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Prince of Peace, the one who gave himself for us. What is the correct response to such love? You know, someone came to Jesus one day and said, you know, what's the most important, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus' response was this: love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. That sort of love that the runner Eric Liddell described when people said to him, why are you leaving your teaching career? Why are you leaving athletics when you've still got a great, you know, great opportunities ahead of you in athletics? Why are you leaving all of that and going to mission, going to China to be a missionary? Why would you give all that up? To which Little replied, when it comes to Christ, it's complete surrender. It's complete surrender. A phrase that Little would reply and say often, to even in the final days of Little's life, in a Japanese internment camp in mainland China, to the nurses who cared for him as he was dying. And he would still say, when it comes to Christ, it's complete surrender. That's what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. A complete surrender of your very being to him so that he is Lord. He's in charge. He's the one who rules over our lives. And it is our pleasure, no longer as servants, but as friends, to live and serve him. But you know, Jesus wasn't finished with that person who had asked him that question. The reality is the person already knew the answer Jesus had given him. And Jesus continued. He said, and love your neighbor as yourself. You see, friends, that which God calls as our response to his love toward us is indeed to love him with heart and soul and mind, with our very being, to live for him, but also to love our neighbors as ourselves. I really doubt that in any human practical sense, any one of us here this morning can bring world peace. But each and every one of us here this morning who knows the Lord Jesus can bring the message of peace to those around us. Each and every one of us here this morning can find peace because we can know the Prince of Peace as our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And having known him, the Prince of Peace is the one who has shown his love to us. We can then go and show that love to others. Oh, it might not be easy. It might be hard. It might be some of us who are thinking, well, there's some I can show love to, but some, if you knew them. Jesus actually says in John chapter 15, I'll read it again just so I don't misquote. John chapter 15, love each other as I have loved you. Can I ask you, friends, in terms of love and Jesus' love for you, did he hold anything back? Did he? No. On Calvary's cross, he gave his all. And he says to us, love each other. May we know that, friends, not only this Remembrance Sunday, but may we know that love in our hearts day by day.